Glad you've stayed with us here this morning, and we'd like to turn to Acts chapter 13. And where we pick this up is in the middle of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey that they have engaged in at the beginning of this chapter. And then in verse 14 of Acts 13, they arrive in Antioch in Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogue in this new city that they have arrived in, and we see the custom that they engaged in worship in the synagogues. They had a reading of the law and the prophets, the first five books of the Bible, and then also select readings from the prophets of the Old Testament. And then there was an opportunity for those that had a word of exhortation to also deliver that message to the congregants of the synagogue. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, this was the moment that he was waiting for every time he came to the synagogue, so he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, of course, Paul stands up as he's given this opportunity, but notice how he addresses his audience. "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God." So natural born Jews, but specifically, "ye that fear God." And Paul continues his sermon all the way down to verse 41, and we won't consider all of the content of this message, but I do want to point out in verse 26, in the middle of this sermon, Paul says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." You see, Paul did preach the gospel in a public manner. He did not restrict his preaching to choose out specific persons and only preach the gospel to them. He preached in an indiscriminate and a public way, but Paul understood that the gospel message is not intended for the entire world. The gospel message is not an open declaration for man to respond to that he might gain eternal life. The gospel means the good news. And that good news is about the finished work of salvation by Jesus Christ when he came into the world to save his people from their sins, and he completed the work. So that's not good news to anyone that's not the applicable audience, that are not among his people that Christ came to save. And he's delivering this message to natural born Jews, so he says, "Children of the stock of Israel, but to whom is the word of this salvation sent?" Paul didn't say it's to the world at large. The applicable audience of the gospel is to whosoever among you feareth God. In Romans chapter 3, as Paul is describing the depth of human and mankind's depravity, one of the characteristics of man that is devoid of the Spirit of God and is still wicked and unregenerate in his heart is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's a very important distinction and point to make, because this emphasizes that if someone does not have a fear of God, then they are still wicked and not among God's children that have already been quickened by the Spirit of God. Because when that quickening takes place, there is something that the Spirit of God teaches us, and that is a reverence and a fear of Almighty God. So when we find someone that reverences and honors and fears the name of the Lord, that is evidence that they are already quickened and already born again, because, as we've seen, the wicked and the unregenerate has no fear of God before their eyes. This is a very important point to set the appropriate context for Acts chapter 10, when we find Cornelius, who was a man who was ignorant about the gospel message, but he was a child of God before Peter showed up to preach the gospel unto him. How do we know that that was the case? From Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was a man that feared the Lord before the Apostle Peter came and preached the gospel to him. And since man in his wicked, unregenerate state has no fear of God before his eyes, that is proof positive and evidence that Cornelius was already a regenerated and born-again child of God before he had even heard the message of the gospel by Peter later in this chapter. And actually, when Peter arrives, he doesn't say that you need to believe in order to be saved. He hears the explanation of Cornelius of the things that have occurred, and he actually confirms that these are already children of God. Notice Peter's response to hearing Cornelius relay to him the vision that he saw to send for him. And what was Peter's reaction to this? It wasn't to say, you need to believe and be baptized, because if you don't, you'll be condemned to hell for eternity. No. Peter's response to what he saw was actually evidentiary. He examined the evidence of the work of the Spirit in Cornelius' life, and notice Peter's conclusion. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It's a common message in Christian circles today that you need to accept Christ to be saved. But what did Peter say? He came and interacted with a man who already feared God with all of his house, gave alms to God, and they come up before him as a memorial. And he examined the evidence of the situation that he came into, and his conclusion was that Cornelius, and notice, every nation, he that feareth him. If there's a man that fears God and works righteousness, that is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And the Apostle Peter confirmed that they are already accepted with him. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He didn't say you need to get right with the Lord. Peter actually said, praise the Lord, you're already right with the Lord. You're already accepted with him, you see. Peter saw a man that already feared the Lord, and that told him that he was already a child of God. So, back in Acts chapter 13, who is the message of the gospel to? It's not an open invitation to the world at large that is contingent upon man responding to the message of the gospel and securing his eternal life by his belief of that message. Instead, those among you that fear God, and what's being taught here is those that fear God have already been born again. So what Paul is saying, those children of God that have already been quickened by the Spirit of God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You see, for those that have not been quickened by the Spirit of God and don't have the spiritual ears to hear, have not been given spiritual life, but are still dead in trespasses and in sin, they actually do not even have the capacity to understand the gospel. Why? Because they don't fear God. They have not been born again by the Spirit of God, so the word of salvation, if it is preached to them, that doesn't mean anything to them. And that's why Paul says the intended audience of the gospel is not the world at large. It's those among you that fear the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Jesus summarized it very succinctly in his interaction with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." If you have not been born again that second time by the Spirit of God, and you still remain in that fleshly condition, the natural man does not have the ability to receive the Spirit of God. Receive the spiritual things that are conveyed by the Spirit of God. Why? Why can a natural man not understand spiritual things? Because he doesn't have the Spirit, right? So here we see the contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. Go back a chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." When the gospel is preached to someone who has not been quickened by the Spirit of God, that is included in the group that in this verse is described as them that perish, which simply means that someone that has not been born again by the Spirit of God, it's foolishness unto him. The preaching of the gospel is not for the unregenerate to make him regenerated and to be saved. But who's it for? "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I want you to specifically notice the tense in the King James Bible that you need to be reading in this morning. "For unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The majority of the other modern, more popular translations will translate this, but to us which are being saved, it is the power of God. But you'll notice in the King James Version, the past tense of this salvation. Who is the audience that the preaching of the gospel matters to? It's unto us which are saved. It's not people that are being saved that are on the brink of salvation. It's those that have already been born again by the Spirit of God. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and redeemed on the cross, you see. For those that have already been born again, and for those that have received that salvation in their own heart, being born again by the Holy Spirit, when they hear the message and the declaration that Christ has finished the work of salvation, it is powerful unto them. But if you are not among God's elect that have received that, if you're not among those that are saved, it's simply foolishness unto you. It's not powerful in your life. We have to have the right perspective that man in his nature is totally devoid of even the ability to hear the gospel, because at its core, the message of the gospel is a spiritual message. Because it's supposed to be preached in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. So in its base form, it is a spiritual message. And the natural man does not have the ability to understand a spiritual message, and that's why it's foolishness unto him. The natural man is also described as the carnal man. And the carnal man still has the carnal mind. Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So them that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you are a natural man that's in the flesh with a carnal mind, you are natural enemies toward God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God. And notice at the end of verse 7, neither indeed can be. Man does not even have the ability to obey the law of God in his own nature. And as long as you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. So let's think about this for a minute. If salvation is contingent upon your belief and you're still in the flesh until you do believe, as long as you're in that flesh, you cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. But as long as you're in the flesh without faith, you don't even have the ability to please God. So until that is changed, until your fleshly nature is taken away and you're given a spiritual nature and given faith in the new birth, you don't even have the ability to do things that please God. John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus told some of the scoffers of his ministry, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they were they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He didn't say come unto me and receive eternal life. He says you don't have the ability to come. Why? Because they're still dead in trespasses and in sin. Notice another occasion in John chapter 8, as Jesus is interacting with these wicked Pharisees who had just accused him in verse 41 of being born of fornication. He says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Jesus didn't say you need to hear my word and repent and be baptized and believe so that you can be saved. He says you don't even have the ability to. And why did these men not have the ability to believe? Even the message of the Son of God as he stood before them, it was because they were among them that perish, that the preaching is simply foolishness to them. And why? What's their origin? What's their nature? Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Then Jesus says in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words, and ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. If someone is of God, among a member of God's family that has been born again, and that fleshly heart has been taken away, and they've been given a spiritual heart and spiritual ears to hear, he that is of God, that is among God's children that's been born again, heareth God's words, but ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because you've rejected the gospel and chose eternal damnation? No, because ye are not of God. See, what we find in these passages is that your response to the gospel is not what saves you. It is an evidence of your state of salvation. And that is why Paul said in Acts chapter 13 that the word of salvation is not to the world at large to respond to and be saved. It's to those among you that fear God. And even that language itself indicates that there are some among that audience that did not fear God. They were not born again by the Spirit of God. And that's certainly going to be evidenced later on in this chapter. So back in in Acts chapter 13, the Jews were gone out of the synagogue in verse 42, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles that heard this message of Paul in the synagogue, they were so stirred up and joyful about this message, they said, "We want you to come preach this exact same sermon to us next week." Verse 43, there were certain Jews and religious proselytes that believed, and they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. But I'll tell you, the Jews and the Gentiles that heard that message and were stirred up by the good news of their salvation, they were so excited about this message that in 1 week's time, the whole city knew about it. Verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And that's quite the commendation for these Jews and Gentiles that believe, because in 7 days' time, it went from believers in the synagogue knowing about the message of Paul to the entire city knowing that Paul was going to be preaching this message. It's very evident that they came and told everyone that they knew, "Come and see. Hear the message of the gospel." Verse 45, "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Now, if the Jews were as studious in the Old Testament scriptures as they should have been, they should not have been envious when the Gentiles believed and were grafted into the gospel kingdom. There are many Old Testament scriptures, and even verse 47 that's quoted from the Old Testament, that says, "I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Salvation did not end at the border of Judea, like many of the Jews thought that it did. Salvation and the message of that salvation is applicable to the entire world, as Peter said in Acts chapter 10, to every nation where there's one that fears God and works righteousness. They're already accepted with God, and the message of salvation is for them. So they should have not been filled with envy. They should have understood that this was simply a manifestation of the many prophecies of the light of the gospel being open to the Gentiles that are given to us in the Old Testament. But I want you to notice what Paul and Barnabas said to these blaspheming Jews. Now understand, the people they're speaking to are the people who are blaspheming the name of the Lord in verse 45. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And I want you to notice, the message of the gospel is preached in an indiscriminate way. It's preached in a public setting in this circumstance where the whole city heard it. And there were Jews that were blaspheming the name of the Lord, clearly rejecting the message of the gospel, and certainly exhibiting that their opinion of it is that it was foolishness. But notice what Paul says. "It was necessary that the word of the Lord should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you." What's that it? It's the word of God that's been preached unto him. So what was the blaspheming Jew response to the message of the word of salvation? It's that they put it away from them. They didn't want to have anything to do with the message of the gospel. Instead, they tried to tear it down. And he says, "Judging by this evidence, judging by your rejection of the word of salvation," he says, "you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, it's very important, particularly in these verses, in verse 46 and verse 48 that we're about to consider, that we can't know what a verse means until we know what it says. And notice what this verse says. "You judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life." This does not say that God has judged these Jews unworthy of everlasting life because of their rejection of the gospel. It says you have judged yourself. So they have evidenced and judged in a public way by their rejection of the gospel that you are unworthy of everlasting life. And why are they unworthy of everlasting life? Because they're not among God's children that have been born again by the Spirit of God, and therefore they were not saved by Jesus Christ on the cross. That is why they're unworthy of everlasting life. But because they put the Word of God away from them, they rejected the message of the gospel, that was simply evidence of their condition before God that they were unworthy of everlasting life. They were among those that perish in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18 that thought the preaching of the gospel was foolishness. So it does not say that God judged them unworthy of everlasting life because of their unbelief. It says that they have judged themselves. They have evidenced by their own actions the condition of their own heart before God. which was still in a wicked and unregenerate state. But I want you to notice the other response to the gospel. These same Gentiles that had desired for the message of the gospel to be preached unto them, I want you to notice in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." The Jews put the word of salvation away from them, but what did the Gentiles do? They glorified the word of the Lord, and they glorified the word of salvation. Why? Because that was an evidence that they were already ordained to eternal life. As we've already said, we have to know what a verse says before we know what it means. And notice the order. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It does not say that those that believed were ordained to eternal life. It actually says the exact opposite. So, why did these people believe? It's evident from the wording of this text that the cause is their ordination to eternal life. And what is the effect? Their belief. Their belief was not what caused them being ordained to eternal life. Instead, God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ redeemed them on the cross, finished the work of salvation, and they were regenerated in their own heart by this time. They heard the word of salvation, and they were included in that group that feared God. So then the message of the gospel is preached to them, and what is their response to it? It's not to put it away from them. It's not to put the word of God away from them as it was with the blaspheming Jews. What was their response to the gospel? It made them glad. Well, I tell you, it made them happy. It made these Gentiles happy to hear a message that Christ came in the world to save sinners. And I know I'm a sinner, so Christ came into the world to save me. Let me tell you, it made them glad. It made them happy, and they believed it. Now, is that what saved them to eternal life? I believe verse 48 makes that very evident that was not the case. Why did they believe? Because they were already born again by the Spirit of God. And why were they born again? Because they were ordained to eternal life. And they were chosen by God for eternal life before the world even began. You see, the message of the gospel is to those among you that fear God, for those born-again children of God that need the good news and the message that Christ has finished the work of salvation. And here we see a very stark contrast that is not what caused the Jews or the Gentiles eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Instead, the condition of their heart is manifested by their response to the gospel. The blaspheming Jews, they put the word of God from them. But the Gentiles that were ordained to eternal life, they were glad when they heard it. They glorified the word of the Lord, and they believed on that message. We want to thank you for allowing us to be part of your Sunday morning, and we pray God will richly bless you in the furtherance of your worship services on this Lord's Day.